Good morning. So good to see you this morning. In case you're new here, my name is Paul Hudson, and I'm usually the worship director for the 9:30 service and also the youth director. And I will be bringing the message this morning, and I'm so thankful to be able to do this and to be here with you guys. So this morning we are continuing in Exodus, and the passage this morning will take us through chapter 12 and into the first few verses of chapter 13. And we're just going to read sections of the chapters to highlight the story for us. So if you want to mark in your Bible, the scripture for this morning will be Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And we'll skip to 5, 5 to 8, and 11 to 14, and then 28 to 34, verse 39 by itself, and chapter 13, verse 3 to finish. So that's Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, 5 to 8, 11 to 14, 28 to 34, verse 39, and then chapter 13, verse 3. And this is the story of the Passover and the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. The word of the Lord to you and to myself this morning. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Skipping to verse 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Verse 11, "And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Verse 28, "The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing." Verse 39, "With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread, and the dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves." And finally, chapter 13, verse 3, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips and my voice to be able to speak your words this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would anoint the ears and the hearts that hear every word, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you would open up eyes to be able to see, Help us to understand this story more, Lord, and how it applies to us today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your presence with us in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we've come to the crucial point in the Exodus story where God's judgment on Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and their gods is about to get real and serious. Up to now, we've seen 9 plagues afflicted, if you've been following along in our Exodus series, we've seen 9 plagues afflicted on the Egyptians, ranging from minor annoyances due to nature gone wild, frogs, gnats, locusts, hail, and a bloody river, to the more serious but manageable plagues of boils, dead animals, and 3 days of total darkness. But none of the 9 plagues have taken any Egyptian lives. And the whole story leading up to this point was told in a highly descriptive, fast-paced fashion from scene to scene without much of a pause in the action. The first 9 plagues were bang, 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 one right after the other, with a pattern of results that would become very, very predictable. Last week, Pastor Brian sang the camp song that we all know, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go, and I won't sing it. But Moses would say, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, I will not let your people go. And Moses would stretch out his hand. God would send a plague. Pharaoh's heart would be hardened for various reasons. And the whole thing would repeat itself again. Until we get to this 10th plague. Then suddenly everything stops. And the narrator slows the story to a snail pace. And this gives us a sense that something dramatic, climactic, deathly serious, and immensely important is about to take place. Really, the narrator has led us to a part of the story where we need to pay attention. We need to pause. We need to reflect on. We need to ponder, understand, appreciate, and even fear the magnitude of what God is about to do. And what's he about to do? The Passover event, the 10th plague. So first, let's revisit the story a little bit and observe a few notes that will help us understand the meaning of the Passover event. At the very beginning of this section, chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord said, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. So we see that this event, the Passover, completely resets the ancient Israelite calendar. Now they were fledgling, they were just becoming, this was the birth of their nation. So this is the beginning of their year for them at that time. In modern times, for whatever reasons, we don't know why, the Jewish calendar actually begins on a different date. But early in Israel's history, the beginning of their year actually coincided with the Passover event. So this event was clearly meant to be of lasting historical significance. And it's my belief, and this I didn't read this in a commentary, or you know, I didn't learn this in school or a scholar, it's just my belief that the reason the Passover is not the beginning of the Israelite year is because the Passover only foreshadowed the real Passover that came to us through the blood of Jesus. And how amazing is it that the world's calendar was reset to the coming of Jesus? Isn't that amazing? So the Passover events in Exodus, which was, it was just a foreshadow, it just showed what was to come, gave the Israelites the beginning of their calendar, but it didn't last forever. It wasn't as lasting as it seemed like it should have been according to the Exodus scripture. I think that's by design. And then we come to Jesus and his coming and the cross. And then a little bit later on, the world's calendar is reset to the coming of Jesus. I think that's awesome. It's amazing. So continuing in the story, the Lord said, on the 10th day of this month, every family, every household of the Israelite community must take a young, unblemished lamb. Where have we heard that? One that has never broken a bone. Sound familiar? And slaughter it at twilight. Then the Lord told them to dip a hyssop branch into the blood. Hyssop was commonly used in purification rituals back in those days. And they were to take this hyssop branch and paint the sides and the tops of the door frames of their houses with blood. And it probably looked exactly as you would imagine. Deep red blood dripping down from the doors and from the top. The top of the door frames and from both sides. Pretty Impressive scene, I think. So let's stop here for a moment. And you might be tempted to think that the smearing of the blood on the doorpost was some kind of a mystical, magical ritual. But it was not. Instead, as we can see, the Bible tells us, the context actually tells us what this was all about. Verse 13, the blood smearing was a sign for the Israelites on their houses where they were. So in other words, the blood symbolized the dedication of their own house to God as a sacred space, enabling their protection from the wrath of God that was meant only for the firstborn sons and animals of the Egyptians. By slaughtering the lamb and smearing its blood on the door frames of their houses, they were acknowledging that God owned this space and his people were dwelling here in this place. As a result, when the angel of God saw the symbol of God's ownership, he would pass over and there would be no destructive plague that would come upon any of the people who were dwelling in those houses. So in a sense, the symbol of the blood turned the Israelite houses into little embassies of God in a foreign land during a wartime atmosphere. When I lived in Thailand, I was missionary there for 17 years, and I came to learn that the U.S. embassy was considered 100% U.S. soil, and that's the case for any embassy in any foreign land. Anywhere that there's a U.S. embassy, the little patch of land that they're on is 100% U.S. soil. And at the entry gates of the U.S. embassy there in Thailand, there was a seal that looked like this picture. And that's the seal on the top there. And in the picture here I circled, you can see the seal at the entryway of the embassy. And anytime I went to the U.S. embassy and saw that seal, I knew that beyond those gates was U.S. soil. And it was really comforting for me. And I'd always tell myself when I got into, you know, past the entryway, I would say in my heart, this is U.S. soil. I'm in the United States. And it was always kind of comforting for me, you know. But I always knew that if my life was in danger as a U.S. citizen, I could run to the embassy for refuge. And it would be as if I was standing on U.S. soil, protected by U.S. law. And hopefully our military would come for our protection and rescue if it came to that. So just like that seal, the blood of the Passover lamb was applied at the entryway of the Israelite houses as a seal that told the invading angel of God that this dwelling place is indeed heaven's soil. This is heaven's soil. That seal of blood symbolized their protection from judgment. It symbolized their escape, their freedom, and their rescue from a life of slavery. And you might be drawing parallels to Jesus right now, and you should be. You should be. You should be thinking of Jesus. So let's continue on and observe a few other details in this story. So after the blood smearing ritual, each family was to have a meal together inside their own homes. And there are two interesting things about this Passover meal. First, each family ate the meal in their own separate houses, but it was a communal experience. The whole community performed the same ritual, and they ate the same meal at the same time that night, from the smallest to the greatest, the most insignificant to the most significant. The meal was prepared and eaten in pretty much the exact same way. There was no distinction in how the different families should take the meal, only that the Lord told them that if one whole lamb is too much for a smaller family, then they should share the lamb with their neighbors. So the emphasis on this meal was communal and without respect for social status. It was meant to be a shared community experience, but only for God's people. And at the same time, it was also very personal and private. It was a meal eaten individually with immediate family members, and they were not to go outside of their own homes in a celebratory fashion. It was to be serious and somber. A serious and somber meal. The second interesting thing is the unleavened bread and how that little detail pertains to how they were supposed to eat the meal. Unleavened bread is flat bread. It's just bread made without yeast. And the reason why the Lord instructed them to eat bread made without yeast was to symbolize the haste of their redemption. In other words, their redemption would come so fast that there would be no time for the yeast to rise in their bread. It was meant to be a meal eaten in haste. Verse 11 of chapter 12 says, "This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Have you ever eaten dinner with a walking stick in your hands and your outside coat on and your shoes all laced up and ready to go? Anybody ever done that? I don't think I have. So this was quite different from a typical family meal, you know, where you would take your shoes off or your sandals, you know, in those times. They would be left off for the night, and the coats and the outdoor gear and everything would be hung up and put away, and maybe a night garment or lighter clothes would be worn. Instead, this Passover meal was to be eaten as if they were already late for a long trip. It was fast food. Like they had one foot already out the door. In this story, the Lord's redemption from slavery was literally just around the corner, and it would not wait for the Israelites to be ready for it. They had to be ready for it at a moment's notice. They had to be shut up inside their little protected embassies until the time came for them to escape. So the Passover meal was, for one, to be a shared communal experience, but private for each individual family. And two, it was to be eaten with one foot out the door. The unleavened bread symbolized that the moment of salvation had arrived, and they had to be ready for it in the exact way that God had told them. So right now, my friends, if God is nudging at your heart and asking you to follow him, do not wait. Maybe you haven't made that decision. Do not wait. Make that decision today. Nothing in life is guaranteed. We live with one foot literally already in the grave. Your tomorrow is not guaranteed. And there is no better time than right now to accept Jesus' offer of freedom from death. So take it now before both feet end up in the grave and it's too late. But let's come back to this aspect of a shared community experience, yet private to each individual household. And this is a template, really. This template of God's redemptive work in the Passover is a beautiful precedent for how God moves among his people. I have a testimony of God's Spirit moving in this way when I was at Youth with a Mission, at the YWAM, Youth with a Mission base in Montana back in 1994. This base was a missions and discipleship, or still is to this day, missions and discipleship training location that at that time had three schools running at the same time. So one was a discipleship training school, which was the one I was in as a student. Another was a school of biblical studies, and the third was a school of worship. And each of the schools met in separate buildings on the campus, and the only interaction that we had with each other was during free time activities and meals and a Friday night community service. So otherwise, each of the schools really did their own thing according to their own programs. And I was asked to lead worship for one of the morning worship times in our school as a student. And through prayer, I felt that God was asking me to prepare foot washing during the worship. And, you know, immediately I started to kind of rebuke it, and I was like, you know, get it out of my mind. I'm like, that's not God. You know, foot washing? Come on, I'm a student. It's like, really? And, but I really felt that this was from God. And I was like, oh, man. This is totally out of my comfort zone, but okay, I'll do it. So I shared the idea with the worship team that was assigned to me, who were also students, just a small group, and they thought it was a great idea, and they agreed to it. So we led the foot washing time, and I want to tell you, it was one of the most powerful worship experiences I've ever been in to this day. The students who had, you know, who had previous problems with each other were humbling themselves. They were washing each other's feet with tears, and forgiveness and healing and restoration was happening. the leaders of the school, the leader himself was washing the feet of the students, humbling themselves. The staff were washing the feet of the students. The students were washing their feet, washing the leader's feet. And I want to tell you, God moved so powerfully that morning in our school. Well, as it turned out, a little bit later during our lunch meal, this kind of a tangible buzz of excitement started sort of rising up through the campus. And we found out that by God's private guidance, all three schools had foot washings during the worship times. And there was no collaboration between the worship leaders. I think all three of them were student, you know, it was student-led worship. So they were student worship leaders. The staff didn't plan any of this. The staff didn't say, oh, hey, you know, the discipleship training school is doing foot washing, so hey, let's do a foot washing too. It wasn't like that. It was all God's doing. And each of the schools experienced individually this incredible release of forgiveness, healing, and restoration, which flooded throughout the whole campus from that point onward through the rest of the school. It was like something broke. And in the atmosphere, you can sense there was something different. And it turned out to be, you know, just a wonderful, amazing shared communal experience that was first kept private and secured within each of our schools before affecting the entire community as a whole. I want to tell you, my faith was greatly encouraged at that time. And I remember thinking, I almost blew it, because, you know, I was this close to dismissing the idea and not even letting it escape my mouth. The idea of a foot washing, you know, just thinking of that, it was outrageous for me. And it was completely out of my comfort zone and far outside of my realm of authority, from what I thought, to even suggest as a student in the school. But think of what we would have missed if I or any of the other worship leaders didn't obey and they just thought, you know, this is just too much, so I'm not going to do it. Think about what we would have missed. But it didn't happen that way. God made it happen. And this is how God works. He is not a respecter of social status. He cannot be limited by your comfort zone. We heard about that last week with Moses saying, I can't do this. And God said, I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you every step of the way. And it's the same way with us. He calls the student and the teacher, the child and the parent, the parishioner and the pastor. He calls all of us to share in his redemptive work and to move by his Spirit powerfully. When he moves in his powerful acts of redemption and restoration, healing and forgiveness, he moves through us all. He moves through us all. His works are meant to be a shared experience for the whole community. But at the same time, he moves within the privacy and the safety of your immediate families and in ways that address your specific situation, your specific surroundings, and your specific needs. So maybe you're in a place right now where you have hesitated getting too involved in the church because of a fear of community, or you feel maybe it's too far outside your comfort zone or realm of authority, or maybe you've been marginalized or you've just been pushed down, discriminated against maybe, or made to feel inferior by others. Maybe somebody who seems to hold superiority holds that over you, or you just sense it from them, or you get intimidated by people who come from a higher social status. Well, I want to encourage you, if that's you, to just forget about that, okay? Forget about all that, because that's not how God works. I encourage you to become a part of God's community and do not fear. None of us here are perfect, but all of us have a unique part in God's community, and I don't want you to miss out. I don't want to miss out. The freedom, the redemption, the healing, and the restoration, all these things which are amazing, powerful things that God has gifted us with, they're available to all in God's community, no matter who you are. So come and be a part of his community. He will make you a part of the worldwide move of his Spirit, and there is a worldwide move of his Spirit. while respecting your own private and unique person and your own individuality in the way that you are. He respects it. He respects what you like, and he's interested in those things. He will let you share in all that he has for his community, even while using your individuality in the very special way that he made you, unique and unlike any other person in this world. So God is calling out to you to join his community right now. And he will never try to make you become someone or something you are not. He knows exactly who you are, exactly what you need, and he will bring you out of slavery and into your freedom. I said it already, but in a way that is uniquely you, but that also gives you a sense of friendship with others in this community because of our unifying shared experiences. God's people are all together, yet separate, unified as one community, yet respected as unique and private families and individuals. Amen? It's the way God works. So in closing, just as the Passover event marked the very beginning of freedom from slavery and the birth of Israel, our Passover seal has been given to us by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And we have been marked by his blood as his own chosen people. So in a few moments, Pastor Rob will lead us in communion, where we will remember Jesus' body given for us and his blood poured out for us. And our celebration of communion is derived from Jesus' Last Supper. But the root of the Last Supper runs all the way back to the Passover events. So the Passover foreshadows, as I said, God's plan of redemption that would come to the world through his only son, Jesus. Luke 22, verses 7 to 20, which is the Last Supper passage, Jesus said to Peter and John, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." In the Last Supper, there's no mention of a Passover lamb, because Jesus' own flesh and blood would take the place of the Passover lamb. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, if you're not convinced, the Apostle Paul explicitly says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The blood of Jesus is the sign upon us that enables our escape from death. Our escape from death and our inclusion in God's community, where we are unified by the blood of Jesus, yet valued separately as unique individuals, each with a special design crafted by God's very own hands. And this is what separates us from cults. And it's the reason why we are not called a cult, because God respects us uniquely. He's interested in our privacy, our private families. He knows what we need separately. He knows that we can never truly mesh in the way that you would mesh with your family members, probably. And yet at the same time, he brings us into this beautiful community where we can come together and we can love each other and we can feel like each other, you know, that we are brothers and sisters and, you know, fathers and sons. And mothers and daughters, and we can feel that sense of family. Yet, we can know that God still respects us as individuals, and he still builds those things within us and desires to pull them out so that we can use them to bless the community, our church, and the world in ways that are uniquely us, that nobody else would be able to bring to the community. Amen? So come. Accept the blood of Jesus. Step into God's community. Don't wait. Become active and discover your unique design. Accept the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice for you. Then you will be marked for salvation and you will be set free from this world of death and enslavement. And you will be brought into God's great community where you will find yourself and also your true friends. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your words to us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for just how you called out your chosen people from a land, a foreign land of slavery, and you brought them through just a horrifying death. You protected them with the blood of the sacrifice, Lord. I thank you how that foreshadows, Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross, and how now we are the ones who are brought through the slavery, Lord Jesus, brought out of it, out of slavery, and brought into freedom and brought into life, Lord Jesus. We're saved from death, Father God. And we just want to acknowledge this word this morning, and in our hearts, Lord, we accept you. We accept your sacrifice, Lord. We recognize that we are living in this world with one foot in the grave. And Lord, we need a way out. We recognize the sin that has ensnared us, Lord Jesus, and just seems to never want to go away, Father God. And we just acknowledge that we need you, Lord. And we accept what you have done for us, Lord. We accept that sacrifice. We accept your blood, Lord Jesus. We accept you as our Savior, Father God. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.